It's good to see everybody here this evening. And thank you, Mike. I haven't heard some of these songs in a long time. I remember these from my childhood and my teenagehood. I love some of these old songs. If you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dear friends, you are like foreigners and strangers in this world. I beg you to avoid the evil things your bodies want to do that fight against your soul. Having been in Germany for 15 years, I know what it's like to truly be a foreigner in a strange land. And I'm sure Marianne is learning the same thing. And sometimes I wish everybody could experience that. But brothers and sisters, we are foreigners in a strange land, in a strange world. We are not first American citizens. We aren't. First, we are members of the kingdom of God and our citizenship is in heaven. We are first to obey the laws of God, then the laws of man. Because sometimes the laws of man contradict the laws of God, and we must obey God rather than men. And he also points out we need to avoid the evil things your bodies want to do that fight against your soul. It doesn't matter who we are or what our fortune is in life. We all go through difficult times. Life is full of disappointments. We have defeats. We have discouragements. Death comes. And there's a whole horde of other things that interrupt the smooth flowing of life. Some teach that once you become a Christian and once you develop faith, God will smooth the road out. There will be no more difficulties if you truly believe. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm waiting for the day that they show me the passage in the Bible where God made this promise. Because I have never read it or seen it. I've never heard anybody quote it. Now, we need to realize Israel did get some promises for them in Israel that we don't have as Christians. We need to realize Israel had some special promises that was only for Israel when they were obedient to the Lord that we don't have. And they didn't receive those blessings because they didn't do what God said. God never made such promises to Christians. But God's Word is full of exceedingly great and precious promises. So in spite of all of the negatives of life, the child of God can still live life to the fullest. Not the least of these encouragements is the assurance that the Christian is a sojourner in this world. And I don't mean the Christians that travel around in mobile homes and help the church all over the place and do a good work. I mean, we are sojourners in this world. It is not our home. And as that song says that I wanted led tonight, but Charlie was too sick to sing it, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And we need to take this thought to heart. Because this world isn't our home. We are passing through this world with its suffering and with its sorrows. This present world cannot be compared to the joy that will be ours when we reach our final destination. Paul says this in Romans 8:18. Not in those words, but that's his meaning. The message of 1 Peter is the message of hope. But I want you to read who it was written to. In 1 Peter 1:1, it says, "From Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's chosen people who are away from their homes and are scattered all around Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Why were they scattered all over the world like that? Persecution. They were persecuted. They had to flee their homes. And Peter would talk about these things. But still, the main thought, the main theme of 1 Peter is hope. It is the hope of the future. After the brief salutation and thanksgiving, Peter will introduce a small section of doctrine. And this is usual in the letters. There's always some doctrine and then some practical things that fit that doctrine. And this happens here as well. Doctrine is necessary. I've heard, and I think it's true, that a person is and does what he has been taught. If we teach our children to do wrong, they'll grow up doing wrong. If we teach them to do right, they will grow up doing right. Now good, everyone makes mistakes. But that is the general pattern. We are what we are taught to be. So parents, we need to be careful what we teach our children. Not through our words necessarily, but through our actions. In verse 3, we read, "In God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into the hope, because the living hope, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead." As we mentioned this morning, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main point of the gospel. It is the power of salvation. And here we see it is important because the great mercy of God is based upon the death of Jesus Christ. But he follows those with more words in verses 4 through 6. "Now we hope for the blessings God has for His children. These blessings, which cannot be destroyed or be spoiled or lose their beauty, are kept in heaven for you. God's power protects you through your faith unto salvation, until salvation is shown to you at the end of time. This makes you very happy, even though now, for a short time, different kinds of troubles may make you sad." See, Peter understood that just because we're Christians, we are not protected from the evils of the world. The evils of the world are there because of sin, because of rebellion against God. That's why the world isn't paradise anymore. It has nothing to do with God not caring. It has to do with rebellion. And are more people in rebellion against God? Or are more people trying to live Christian lives? Rebellion. And so, the sad times come. Now, many critics of Christianity call this pie in the sky, glory high and high religion. If that's what they want to call it, so be it. But the hope that is in the thought that we are just passing through this time of suffering, that there is something better that is going to come afterwards, is a wonderful comfort to people who know and trust God. Peter follows this doctrine with practical advice for living on earth. He exhorts the Christians to holy living, to brotherly love, and to growth as the people of God, until we come to the verse that made up our reading for today. Peter says we are foreigners and strangers in this world. And we find comfort, courage, and hope in the ups and downs of our life upon this earth. With this, Peter is telling us that we are sojourners, passing through life on earth on our way to our true home, which is in heaven. Being sojourners, we are different from those around us. Our style of life is different. Our beliefs are different. And therefore, we come into conflict with the world around us, because our citizenship is not first the United States of America. And we have a different king. Our first allegiance is to our King, Jesus Christ. It is secondly to the President of the United States. First, God. Then, King of the earth. King of the earth. King of the United States. President of the United States. Excuse me. I wanted to call President Bush a king here. First, God. He is our king. We are like Abraham, as he was described in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. It was by faith Abraham obeyed God's call to go on to another place that God had promised to give him. He left his own country, not knowing where he was to go. It was by faith that he lived like a foreigner in the country God promised to give him. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who had received that same promise from God. Abraham was waiting for the city that has real foundations, the city planned and built by God. Today there are so many theologians and religious people who teach that the land must be given back to Israel, that Israel has to build the temple again, and that, I don't know, animal sacrifice? I never quite understood all that. But isn't it funny that neither Jesus nor the apostles ever spoke to that topic? Because they understood with Abraham that the promise was not about a piece of land on earth. The promise from the very beginning had to do with a kingdom and a home and a city that was going to be built by God Himself. I always wondered how that people could make such a big deal about something that never came into a discussion with Jesus or with the apostles. And every time that they tried to force Jesus into talking about this subject, when they tried to force him to be a king, Jesus always just disappeared and left. Because he did not want to be king on the earth. He wanted to be king of everything. In his prayer, which is recorded in John 17, Jesus said to his disciples the following. Nope, I don't have that written here, so I can't read it. I just put John 17. But Jesus said his disciples were in the world, but not what? Of this world. Meaning that, yes, his disciples had to live in this world, but they were not to live like the people of this world. We were to be different. We were to represent our true home. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "But our homeland is in heaven, and we are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven." We need to realize Florida is not our true home. Now, we don't need to all up and go to Alabama or something. No, where'd they go? South Carolina. Heaven is our home. We need to understand this and realize this. From all of this, we can learn a number of things that should be helpful to us in our sojourn in this world as a strange land. First, we need to learn not to drive down our stakes or our homesteads here, because we are just passing through. Think about it. Abraham was promised the land. God took him there. Where did Abraham live? In a tent. 1-2 years? The whole time that he spent in that land. What about his son? Did his son build a big house? No. He lived in a tent that had his father. The same was true for his son of promise. Because they understood the promise. They were strangers. They were sojourners. They were passer-throughs. They were not to drive down stakes. Because we never know when God will call us home. Secondly, we should not become attached to this world that we don't want to leave. I think of Lot's wife. They were living in a sinful city. They were living in a city where the angels came in the form of men, and the men wanted to take those angels and sleep with them. That's how corrupted and evil the city was where Lot had his family. And then God sent the angels and said to Lot and his family, "We're going to destroy this place. You need to leave." And there was a good bit of delay in Lot and his family, to the point where the Bible says the angels grabbed them by the hands and pulled them out of the city. What had they done? They had become attached to the things of Sodom. And what happened to Lot's wife? Yeah, she turned her head back to the city. And I'm assuming longed for that city. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. I always wondered, Willie, why a pillar of salt? I think the desert had enough of that. But the point is, she longed for that which God had forbidden. She had set roots down when she should not have. And when she was called by God to leave, she couldn't because of her possessions. Remember, we can't take anything with us. You can collect all the money you want. You can collect all the clothes you want. You can collect all the beautiful cars you want. Not one of that is going to make it to heaven. If you make it with your soul, that would be wonderful. But all that stuff of this earth won't make it. If it is our aim or purpose to acquire these things in our allotted time on earth, we will ultimately be the loser. To show the futility of it, Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think of the rich man and Lazarus. Despite his wealth, he didn't make it. We need to think about that as we're acquiring our riches here in the United States of America. We are told in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you." You know, I think this is probably one of the greatest dangers for members of the Churches of Christ. Loving the things of this world. And it has dragged many a man and a woman down and destroyed their faith. The focus of Christian life is not on the material success or prosperity of the Christian, despite what many modern preachers teach on television. I even finally stopped watching them, but every once in a while I will watch to see what they're saying. And a lot of them preach material success and prosperity if you only have faith. Where in the Bible does he teach that? Paul expressed it well in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. What we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. This principle also applies to the ways of the world. Many things are legal in the United States that are forbidden by God Almighty. The world not only accepts many things that God has forbidden, but finds them respectable. But to the Christian, they would be counterproductive to his purpose and his calling in Jesus Christ. Extramarital sex, homosexuality, gambling, abortion, and many other things are legal in America, but are counterproductive to a Christian life. All are fleshly lust, and they war against our spirit. There are many other things that many see as being harmless in themselves, but these too are only a burden to a Christian as he tries to separate himself from the world. The Bible teaches that we can have no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, what have we been called to do? Expose them. When was the last time we told somebody that something was a sin, that the government and the lawyers and the judges have declared good? We are to live lives becoming of the name we bear. And what name do we bear? Christians. So the name of Christ. And it is not enough just to be a non-participant. We have been called to expose the evil, to shed light upon the evil. Will we be opposed? Oh, yes. Because those who do evil things do them in darkness. They don't want any light shined upon them, because then everybody would know what they are doing is wrong. But if I know that I am just passing through, if I know that the United States of America is not my final home, that I can resist temptation to live a worldly lifestyle. As a pilgrim whose citizenship is in heaven, I can know that the natives of this strange land, the United States of America, through which I pass, may be hostile towards me at times due to my lifestyle and my teaching, which is based upon my king's lifestyle and teaching. I don't know if you know this. I think I might have mentioned it in some sermons. Both Canada and Britain and some of the Scandinavian countries have passed laws. I would not be allowed, for example, to say homosexuality is a sin. That would be against the law. I would not be allowed to say that Islam is a false religion, a hateful religion, and a damning religion. I'd go to jail for that. And I fear the day that it comes to the United States. Because look at what our Congress has been passing as laws. I think slowly we're heading that direction too. They call it hate legislation. But is it hate to declare something evil and wrong by the Word of God? But I'm afraid that day may come if we are not careful, even here in the United States of America. We must oppose evil. And we must expect opposition. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:24-25. A student is not better than his teacher. A servant, I read wrong, let me start all over. A student is not better than his teacher. A servant is not better than his master. A student should be satisfied to become like his teacher. A servant should be satisfied to become like his master. If the head of the family is called Beelzebul, then the other members of the family will be called worse names. if we live our life patterned on Jesus Christ, we can expect oppositions. When we stand for what is right according to the Word of God, we can expect opposition. Because Jesus was opposed by those evildoers. And since a Christian is a sojourner, he receives strength from the hope that he has something better in life that awaits him. And many of the so-called philosophers realize this, but if all there is to life on earth is what we can collect while we live here, then what's the purpose of living? There's no hope. Why live? That's why there are so many suicides, though, with people with such thinking. But we have a hope that something better is coming. We can endure hardships. We can handle disappointments. We can handle discouragements and defeats because we know these are only temporary setbacks and that something better is coming. I like the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 13. We have troubles all around us, but we are not defeated. We do not know what to do, but we do not give up the hope of living. We are persecuted, but God does not leave us. We are hurt sometimes, but we are not destroyed. We carry the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life of Jesus can also be seen in our bodies. We are alive, but for Jesus, we are always in danger of death so that the life of Jesus can be seen in our bodies that die. So death is working in us, but life is working in you. It is written in the Scriptures, I believed, so I spoke. Our faith is like this. We believe, and so we speak. Finally, the pilgrim must never lose his love for home. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home, but we got to realize where our home is. It's not Apopka, it's not Zellwood, it's not Okoye, it's not anywhere else. It's heaven. The Christian wants, above all else, to go home. Home to God. Home to heaven. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since you were raised from the dead with Christ, aim at what is in heaven, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Think only about the things in heaven, not the things on earth. Your old sinful self has died, and your new life is kept with Christ in God. Christ is our life, and when He comes again, you will share in His glory. Remember when Jesus went on the mount? They said He shone with the glory of God. And He outshone Moses and Elijah. You are going to share in that glory. The angels aren't even allowed to do that. But the promise is you will share in the glory of the Son of God. Isn't that something worth waiting for, keeping ourselves separated from the world? Heaven is real. And only those whose citizenship is in heaven will be allowed to enter. I don't know if they're going to have fingerprint checks and different types of checks like we do. But we have the Spirit of God within us. That is our passport to heaven. The Spirit of God that is within us. And for those brothers that teach the Spirit of God is only in the Word and not in us too, it is in the Word. Well, they're going to have a hard time getting to heaven. Their Bibles will be allowed in, but they won't. Think about it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let us set our affections on the things above. Let us get ready to go home to heaven when the time comes. Because we don't know when that time will be. If you have not done so already, it is time for you to place your citizenship in heaven. There's only one way. Peter told us. He says you must believe, you must confess, you must be baptized. And in baptism, the blood of Christ will come upon you and your sins will be washed away. The Spirit of God will be given to you as a passport so that you will be able to enter heaven. And then heaven will truly be your home. Don't you want to be a part of the glory of God? There's only one way to wash away your sins in baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. Will you not come as we stand and sing?